Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. All right, so back on January 13th, 2012, there was a cruise ship, the Costa Concordia. Maybe it's Costa, I'm not sure. But it veered off its planned course, and it moved closer to the coast of Tuscany, Italy. It got it struck a reef, and it began taking in water, too much water, and it then drifted into some rocks and got stuck. All 4,200 people that were on the cruise ship had to be evacuated. And it ended up, as you can see in the picture here, rolling to one side, and it remained there for years. I'm sure some of you remember that in the news. It was one of the biggest maritime salvage operations ever. 32 people died because of this accident, and it cost over $2 billion to remove that cruise ship, not including the $612 million loss of the cruise ship. So what caused a disaster like this? There's some debate about it, but from what I read, the captain manually steered the ship closer to the coast despite a number of alerts and warnings going off in the ship's systems. And the captain claimed that he did it in order to give the passengers a better view of the coast, to give them something special, like a little treat. However, it was later revealed that his secret girlfriend had just come on board the day before, or a day or two before, and she was from that little town that they were going past. So some think that he was trying to impress her by going close to it. Whatever the reason, the captain made a very bad choice, and that choice led to a massive disaster. Think about this. The cruise ship was about 952 feet long, which is almost three football fields put together. It weighed about 50,000 metric tons. So this cruise ship is twice the size of the Titanic. And the demise of the ship came from a man who was about 6 feet tall and 200 pounds. This massive, massive cruise ship was destroyed by just one little man. Something so big destroyed by something so small. And in our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at something else that is very small, but can have a big, big results and cause massive disaster. And this is something that all of us have, and many of us struggle to contain. And this is, of course, our tongue. Our tongue. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure many of you remember something unkind that was said to you throughout the past few years, or even decades ago, that you can still remember. And it's those kinds of things, that just the words that had a major impact on our life. But on the flip side of it, I'm sure many of you also remember some very kind things that may have been said to you either years or decades ago, that may have even had an impact on the direction of your life. And so the tongue is very powerful and can lead you in different directions. I remember when I was in middle school, I attended a Christian school, and so I was up that day for giving a devotion in the morning. And so I went up and did my thing, and then I remember one of the other classmates or teacher, I don't remember who it was, but someone said, "There's the next Billy Graham." And that made me feel good. I was happy about that. Now, he turned out to be tragically wrong. But just remembering that years later, when I graduated from college and started working as a hospital social worker, and then began praying about where to go in my career next or what I wanted to do, I won't lie, that thought came to my mind. Now, by that point, I knew I wasn't going to be some great evangelist, but that person saw something in me, and so maybe there was something that I could explore. And so that wasn't what led me in the pastoral ministry, but that thought certainly came in there from years and years prior. The tongue has an enormous amount of power, more than any other part of the body, and it can hurt or it can heal. And that's why James is going to be bringing it up this morning. And so at this point in the book of James, he's been talking about real faith and living out what real faith looks like. And so it's no coincidence that in the very next section, he's going to be talking about, all right, real faith now. Now we need to watch what's coming out of our mouth. Because our tongue can be so productive or so destructive, what is coming out of that? Because that will show a lot of what's going on in here, as we'll see. It's impossible to have, James is going to be talking about, a real faith in God and not have a, or and have a poisonous tongue. Now, all of us make mistakes, but our tongue is going to reveal what's in our heart. And so here's where we're going this morning. James is going to be making a number of points. I'm going to be pulling out three of them. And so the first point that James will be making is about the power of the tongue in verses 1 through 6. And then he's going to be talking about the danger of the tongue in verses 11 and 12. And then he'll be talking about, in verse 7 through 10. And then in 11 and 12, he'll be talking about how the tongue reveals what's on the inside. So let's go ahead and dive in to our message this morning. First of all, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that you will that we who teach will be judged more with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also to bridle his whole body. So he begins with talking about teaching, not just teaching anything, but I believe he's there talking about teaching scripture. Though anyone who spends a lot of time talking, this could be applicable to. The tongue, as I've already said, has a lot of power, and so people who talk a lot wield a lot of power all the time. I remember a number of months ago, I read about the creation of the nuclear bomb and what went on with the Manhattan Project and all of that. And after it was created and everything started happening with the bombs and everything, some of the scientists who helped create it actually came out against it because they realized that what had happened was really not good for the country or for the world, because it could bring disaster to the world. Now, teachers walk around with literally a nuclear weapon of a mouth. They can use it for good, but they can also use it for bad. And the scary thing is that many times they can say the right thing, but if teachers do not act it out as well, then no matter what they say, by acting out, it sort of negates what is said and can hurt people as well. And so because of that, James says that if you're going to teach scripture, then you need to make sure that you need to realize you are going to be judged more strictly, more intensely by God. Luke 12 talks about this principle in another way. It says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I won't go into the parable of the talents where, you know, one person's given 10, one person's given 5, one person's given 1. We're all given these different gifts, these different talents, and God's not asking all of us to be Billy Graham or to be whoever, you know, whoever we aspire to be, but God is asking us for you to be the best you. And whoever you are, you will, particularly for teachers, that if you're going to stand up here on Sunday morning, or if you're going to stand up and teach people Scripture, or even at home, if you're going to teach your kids Scripture, you need to realize there's a lot of seriousness that you need to have when you're using your mouth. So verse 2 then addresses the problem with the tongue. The tongue has an enormous amount of power, but the problem is that no one uses it perfectly. In fact, if we don't make mistakes, James says in verse 2, that you are a perfect person. Now, he's not saying that there are perfect people out there. His point is that that's not possible. That you can't be a perfect person, so it's impossible. So you will eventually make mistakes, and that's going to cause problems. I talked about the creation of the nuclear bomb and nuclear energy. Well, years later, in the 1980s, just a couple months ago also, I read a book about the Chernobyl disaster. And the disaster happened because of a number of bad decisions, one after the other, that caused an explosion in the nuclear reactor. And so now, 30 plus years later, they're still dealing with the disaster that happened because of carelessness and poor management and poor construction and all these things. You see, when we do not use the power correctly, it will cause a lot of damage. So James now, starting in verse 3, is going to give some examples to that. Let's look at that. He says in verse 3, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Those are serious words there, aren't they? He gives an example, first of all, of horses. I don't actually know much about horses, but I know they're big, and I know they're powerful. The last time I rode on one was on my honeymoon in Costa Rica. Went on it for an hour, and that was enough for me. So I was done. But his point is that these big, powerful animals can be directed and controlled by just a little thing in their mouth. His example, the second example he gives is a ship. He wasn't thinking of a cruise ship, but this is applicable as well. The ships nowadays can carry thousands of people, but look at what directs it down there at the bottom. Just these little things. I don't know if they're still called rudders or what, but just these little things direct the big, big ship. A few years ago, my wife and I went on a cruise, and when we were walking around the ship one day, we got to the front of it, and we were able to look through this window, and it let you look into the bridge of the ship. And in there was, I don't know who it was, I'm assuming the captain or whoever else. And but they weren't there steering it with all these big items. It was just a couple of computers, and it could have literally been just like a staff video game lounge, just what it looked like from afar. And yet it was that, those little computers that directed the big ship. Example 3 he gives is fire. Fire starts out small. I won't start one here because we have sensitive smoke detectors, I'm told. But it would have made for a great sermon illustration, don't you think? I was trying to think of a way to set off fireworks in here. But anyways, can't get everything, right? But fire, it starts out so small, yet it can grow so quickly. Just a few months ago, in the news, even just last month, I think, the fires in Australia were spreading and spreading, and millions upon millions of acres burned up. And the cause of those fires just came from a little bit of arson and a little bit of lightning, and it was dry, and it just spread and spread. Again, something so little caused so much destruction. And so his point in all of these is that something little can have a lot of power, and that's the tongue. That's the tongue. One pastor wrote that this mere 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane can legitimately boast of its disproportionate power to determine human destiny. The tongues of Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill bear eloquent testimony to the dark and bright sides of the tongue's power. The Führer on one side of the channel harangued a vast multitude with his hypnotic cadences. On the other side, the Prime Minister's brilliant, measured utterances pulled a faltering nation together for its finest hour. But we need not look to the drama of nations to see the truth of James's words. Our own lives are evidence enough. Never doubt the power of the tiny tongue. And never underestimate it. Let me give one more story about this point. I like this story here. A woman came to a lawyer and said, "I want to get a divorce. I really hate my husband and I want to hurt him. Give me some advice." And so in addition to wanting to get money, she was wondering about what she could do, to some other ways that she could hurt him. And this is what the attorney said to her. Said, "Look, you're going to divorce the guy anyway, so for 3 months, don't criticize him. Speak only well of him. Build him up. Every time he does something nice, commend him for it. Tell him what a great guy he is. And do it for 3 months, and after he thinks he has your confidence and love, hit him with the news, and it will hurt him more." The woman thought about it and agreed that this sounded like a really good idea, and so she followed it out. She followed it through. She complimented her husband on everything he did. For 3 months, she told him what a great man he was. You know what happened to their relationship? After 3 months, they forgot about the divorce and went on a second honeymoon. The power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Let's look at the second point here. So the power of the tongue, but also the danger. The danger of the tongue. Verse 7 through 10. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So he says that the tongue is full of power and that we have a hard time controlling it. And so what we have in our mouth is full of contradictions. At one time, it can be poisonous and hurting people. And then in another moment, it can be praising God. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but married folks, you understand this dynamic. That getting ready for church and driving the church, you get in a fight and you argue all the way up to the doors. And then you walk in and you sing praises to God. And maybe if it's a bad enough fight, once you get in the car, the argument continues. And that's what James is talking about. He says in verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord." And he's referring to this Hebrew tradition that any time the name of God would be spoken or uttered, the congregation would say, "Blessed be he." And so every time, you know, God's name is mentioned, they're like, "Blessed be he" in church. But then no doubt he noticed that there were other people, or these same people, other times, where, yeah, they were saying, "Blessed be he," and then they go out and they say these mean, harsh things to people. And James is like, "Hey, Don't you notice what's going on in here? There's these contradictions, and it should not be like this. It shouldn't be like this. And so he then says in verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, what does he mean there? Well, why shouldn't it be like that? He's already said that we struggle with it. So why should it not be like that? And this leads to our last point, that the tongue reveals what is on the inside. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth both the same opening, from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So let's think about what is he asking there. Can a spring give salt water and fresh water at the same time? No. It's going to give one or the other, and if it's both, it's going to turn into the other. And likewise, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? And again, the answer is no. No. His point is that what comes out reveals what's in here. What comes out reveals what's in here. I'm no gardener. I know how to mow the lawn, and that's it. But I can walk up to a fruit tree, assuming that it's bearing fruit at that moment, and I can tell you what kind of tree it is by looking at the fruit. And that's what he's saying, that if you look at the fruit, that will reveal what's going on in here. So let's look at it from a spiritual perspective, because James does not care about fig trees and olives and springs. He's asking, what is coming out of your mouth? Have you given some serious consideration to what you say throughout the day, to what you say to your spouse, to what you say to your friends, to what you say to your kids, to your parents? What is coming out of your mouth? Because that is showing what's on the inside. Luke 6:45 says, a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And he's already said, hey, you're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But even then, that's a sign of what's going on inside. Because none of us are perfect on this side of heaven. And so, yes, we're going to say imperfect things. But if you are constantly saying things and saying impure things, saying profane things, saying these things, then you need to check your heart, check your faith. Now, some of you at this point may be panicking a little bit because you're thinking, I've been a Christian for a while and I'm still struggling. So I'm in trouble, right? And I would say no. What I want you to realize that if you recognize that there's something in your life that is impure, then don't panic, but realize that you can't do it on your own. So listen to what Augustine said years ago. He said, he does not say, talking about James, that no one can tame the tongue, but that no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, and the grace of God. Here's what I'm getting at. In your own power, you can't tame the tongue. But you can with the power of God. You can't. You won't be perfect on the side of it. But with the power of God in your life, you can improve. You can tame the tongue. And listen, this is true for any area of our life that we're struggling, any area of sin. But this is particularly true for speech, that you can't just decide, I'm going to try harder and I'm going to get better. No, it's instead saying, I need to turn to God and ask him for help. And so the more that you submit to God, the more your life can be changed. So I want to challenge you this morning, or ask you, are you submitting your life to God? Because if you are saying all sorts of things that are not godly, then most likely it is a sign that you are not submitting your life to God. In Alcoholics Anonymous, the first two steps of recovery are this. It's, first of all, admit you're powerless to fix yourself. And then second, turn to a higher power for help. And I think the same is true here for us, that it starts with admitting that we can't fix it and are a problem, but then that we're going to turn to God and ask Him for help. So first of all, I want to challenge you all to repent and ask God for help. Repent and ask God for help. You need to come to Him and you need to admit your problem to Him. So do you want to get better with your speech? Or is there another area in your life that you're struggling? Do you want to get better than that? Then come to Him and repent and say, God, I need your help. Tell Him what's going on. Now, it's not like at that point that He's going to be suddenly aware at right then when you tell Him, oh, you say those kinds of things? No, the repenting and the coming to Him is not for His sake, but for yours. Because it gets you in the mind and in the place where you are saying, God, I can't do this on my own. So you come to Him and you're asking Him for help. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's this well-known verse where Isaiah says to God, he says, here I am, send me, send me. But if you look at the few verses before that, you'll see that there's actually a process that Isaiah goes through to get to that point. In verse 5, Isaiah comes before God and he says, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is coming before God and he's saying, God, I'm messed up. I need your help. But then in verse 6 and 7, we see that God comes, that once he's repented, God comes and he forgives him. In verse 7, it says, and he touched my mouth, and behold, this has touched your lips, and the guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So he confesses, and God touches his lips with that burning coal, symbolically saying that God has cleansed him. And then we get to verse 8 again. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. You see, it wasn't like Isaiah just had this enormous amount of faith and he was like, God, I'm ready. Get me in there. I'm going to go. No, he came to God and said, God, I'm messed up. I have problems. I want to do this, but I can't. And so he confesses his problems to God. God cleanses him. And then he's like, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. And so if you are struggling with your speech, then it starts with turning to God and asking him for help. Or maybe there's another area in your life that you're struggling with, whether it be you know, anger or lust or pride or whatever it may be. If you're struggling, then turn to God and ask him for help. That's where it starts. But second, we see that we need to spend time with God. Spend time with him. I heard someone say a long time ago, he said, do you want to know where you'll be in 5 years? Then look at the books you're reading and the friends that you hang out with. And so in other words, look at where your attention is. I would add nowadays, look at the television shows that you watch. You know, look at the movies you watch. Look at the music that you listen to. And that's going to determine the direction of your life. So how much time are you spending with your friend, God? Or is God just an acquaintance? Is he a good friend? Is he your best friend? Or is he just a casual acquaintance? You know, it's one thing to say, Lord, I want to be more like you, make me more like you. But it's another thing to actually spend time with him so he can mold you into more like him. He's not normally going to influence you unless you are with him, spending time with him. Now, how do we spend time with him, though? I want to give you just a couple ways as we wrap up this morning. I don't want this to sound legalistic, and so it's not like do these things and you'll be saved. It's you want to grow closer to God, then do these things. You want God to work in your life and help you with your speech, then yes, do these things. But it's not these things in and of themselves that make you saved or even that will make you more spiritual. Just puts you in the right position for God to work in your life. So first of all, I want to encourage you all to read the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, and so it's the most reliable way that we can learn about God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed, it's spoken, it's inspired by God. Every once in a while, I get in trouble with my wife because she's there talking to me, and I get distracted by maybe what's on my phone or on the computer. And there she's telling me about her day, and I'm watching cat videos on YouTube. And at some point, she's like, hey, look over here. Because she doesn't want me to be talking to her while looking at cat videos. And I can only imagine that God is saying the same thing to us. Say, hey, get off your phone and look at me. Look at me. Turn the computer off. Turn the TV off. Turn Netflix off and look and at me. Spend time with me. Aren't I, God is going to say, more important than Facebook? Aren't I more important than Fox News or CNN or whatever you watch? Aren't I more important than sports? Now, I know we all live busy lives, but we need to decide what is going to be most important in our lives. And I'm not saying you do God and nothing else. But I am saying that you need to have priorities here, and God needs to be at the top of that. You need to spend time with God on a regular basis, and it starts by getting into Scripture. But second, we need to spend time in prayer. Prayer is simply speaking to God, whether it be through listening to what he has to say through Scripture, or just sitting there and listening, or speaking to him, or praying Scripture, or singing songs, whatever it may be, but spending time talking to him. But third, there's worship. Worship. Worship is telling God how great he is. It's thanking God for all he's done, and you can do it again through praying. You can do it through singing. But when you worship, what you're doing is that you're putting God in his place and you're putting yourself in your place. And so some of you on Sunday mornings are missing out on the great opportunity to worship God. Because here we are, we gather together and we have some amazing songs that we sing with really good musicians, and all you're doing is just standing there. And I'm not asking you to get in the aisles and dance. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Both of those are perfectly fine, and have at it if you want to. Maybe keep the dancing to a minimum. But but at the very least, God is worthy of your singing, isn't he? Well, I don't know the song. Well, then learn them. We post them in the middle of the week, what they're going to be. And so maybe go online and listen to them a couple times so you're ready to come in. But spend time singing to him. If you have a family at home, spend some time singing as a family. You don't have to be a recording artist. You don't have to be the Brady Bunch or the Jackson 5 to be at home singing praises to God. You should see my family. You really shouldn't, but my family, we many nights we'll sing a hymn or a song after we read the Bible, and you know, here I am singing. I don't have a great voice. And then there's the younger one screaming it. We sound awful. But we are singing praises to God. Praises to God. So do it. Do it. Spend time worshiping him. Because as you do that, you are putting God in his place. And you're putting you in your place. And that will help you. That will help you grow spiritually. Let me close with this story. As we think about now, just the power of the tongue, one more time. This is a slightly humorous story. I didn't live through it. It's before my time, but some of you may remember this. For most Americans, 1973 was marred by shortages. After the stock market crashed, lost 45% of its value, there were shortages of oil, gasoline, electricity, and even onions. And the U.S. spiraled into a period of economic stagnation and a shortage psychology. And then, right in the midst of the economic turmoil, a toilet paper scare ignited a communal panic attack. Do any of you remember this? Okay, all right, so I see a few hands. It all started with the unsubstantiated rumors in November of 1973. News agencies reported a tissue shortage in Japan. And then a U.S. congressman issued a press release stating the U.S. may face a serious shortage of toilet paper within a few months. A toilet paper shortage is no laughing matter. It's a problem that will potentially touch every American. At that point, he'd probably say, no pun intended. The media ran wild and sensationalized the story. Then Johnny Carson, the host of The Tonight Show, joked in his monologue about it. You know, he said, we've got all sorts of shortages these days. But have you heard the latest? I'm not kidding. I just saw it in the newspapers. There's a shortage of toilet paper. And after that, millions of Americans swarmed grocery outlets and hoarded toilet paper they could get, all the toilet paper they could get. People told their friends to bring their own toilet paper to baby showers. Merchandisers struggled to restock supplies. For 4 months, toilet paper was a rare commodity. And it was bartered and traded, and a black market even emerged. Slowly, Americans realized that there had never been a shortage. It had been artificially created by gossip, rumors, and cultural frenzy. The power of the tongue. So I want to ask you, what have you created in your life that's like that? What kind of disasters have you caused? And I know we all struggle with this. And so as we go into a moment now with the Lord's Supper and then singing, I want to challenge you. You know, where do you need to get right with God and let God work in your life? Because James would say that out of your mouth is showing what's in here. And so let's be serious about what comes out of our mouth. Let's get right with God. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.